Attention to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and as we do so, I'd like to just remind you what a joy and privilege it is for each of us to be part of a church that stands on and makes the Word of God central to our teaching and our philosophy. In John chapter 1, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we know that John chapter 1 is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that when he became flesh, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ is truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that he is the personification of the Word of God. And so we stand upon the Word of God. We believe that we don't need anything else for our godly direction and edification than the Word of God. Unfortunately, not all churches are in the stance that we are in on those issues, and not all churches stand on the Word of God as we do. I'm thankful that we believe, and our motto is, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Unfortunately, the Word of God has been under attack since the beginning of time. And Satan, we're told by Jesus in John 8:44, is a liar. And when God shows and sows truth through the proclamation of the Word of God, Satan counterfeits that by sowing lies, deceit, and confusion. We don't want you to be confused, as many people are today. We want you to know the truth, so that the truth might set you free. False teachers and their misleading doctrines have been the core of the battle of the Christian church throughout history. Even the Old Testament Israelites were plagued with false prophets. We could read many passages of Scripture to show us this, but I've chosen to read from Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. If you'll listen carefully, you don't need to turn there. The Bible says, "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, Let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known. Let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice. And ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil from the midst of thee." The Lord Jesus Christ warned of the danger of false teachers many places. For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he said, "Beware of false teachers which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Last Sunday evening, we looked at the warning given in Matthew chapter 24, verses 5, 11, and 24. And verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." That's referring to the time of the tribulation period, but we believe that the characteristics of the tribulation will be prevalent and present in our world before the tribulation actually begins. So today we're talking about the warning against false teaching. the warning against those who would preach another gospel or other things than the truth of the Word of God. And as we approach this study, we need to do so very carefully, with accuracy, as we are led by the Holy Spirit. May we pray for God's direction. Our Father, today, as we sang that song, we do pray again that you would open our eyes that we might see the truth of your word. And Lord, anytime there would be error that would try to creep in, anytime Satan would try to bring confusion or any teaching that would be contrary to the teaching of your word, we pray that we will always test the spirits, that we would be able to identify quickly and extinguish any possibility of false teaching getting its grip, getting its roots into our church or into our lives individually, that you would constantly expose false teaching, and that you, dear God, would keep us true to the Word of God. And Lord, we ask for direction today as we proclaim the words of Scripture, as we expound upon the things that Paul, the apostle, told to Timothy as he was passing the torch of the ministry of the church onto him. We ask that you would give us direction and understanding, that you would help us to hear, to listen, to hear what you have to say to us. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about false teachers, false apostles, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Usually when a false teacher appears, he doesn't look like a false teacher. I don't know what your mind conjures up when you think of false teacher, what they might look like or sound like. But they're very subtle, and Satan knows how to be subtle. Satan knows how to deceive people. He knows how to trick people. He will bring someone in who is teaching and preaching 98% truth, but he will add to that truth something that is false, something that is incorrect, something that is not biblical. We need to be able to identify that when it happens. We need to be able to expose the fact that untruth or false teaching is taking place, and we need to be able to purge it from the church and from our lives. Peter says, in his day there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be future day false teachers among you, that's today, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Did you hear that? Many shall follow their pernicious, their evil, deceitful, confusing ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. If we as a church would allow false teaching to go on, we know it's happening, and we're not doing anything about it, it won't be very long till Waynesboro Bible Church would develop a reputation. Oh, you don't want to go there. You wouldn't believe what they teach. You wouldn't believe what you hear coming out of their pastor's mouth or their Sunday school teacher's mouth. You want to avoid that place. It will spread like wildfire. We need to be known for people who stand on the truth, the Word of God. The Apostle John, writing at the close of the New Testament, said, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. False teachers are deceiving because, like Satan, their appearance is deceiving. As I said before, it's hard sometimes to detect because they look fine. Much of what they say sounds fine. But if they get away from teaching the truth of the Word of God, look out. Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. He can look good. I'm sure that you know, I hate snakes, okay? There's only one kind of snake, good snake, in the whole world. A dead one, right? I'm sure that when Satan appeared to Eve, he was not some horrible-looking creature that she ran from. He looked good to her. And what he said was very deceiving and very tricky. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing that his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. That's 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15. That word transformed there is used in a negative sense. I think you understand that. Transformed in a bad way. The good being transformed to evil among us, among God's people, among those who are gullible and not being able to expose false teaching. And so, despite its rich history, the church in Ephesus was infiltrated by a host of deceiving false teachers. And that's why we read of a church that's full of love, full of good works, full of the gifts of the Spirit. Just in a few short decades, by the time we get to Revelation chapter 3, John writes, "But this I have against you, you have left your first love." Did you catch back in Deuteronomy chapter 5 when I was reading there that God said one of the problems of the false prophets, the false teachers, is that they will lead you to leave the God whom you love with all your heart and all your soul? That's what false teachers, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants us to leave, depart from, forsake the God that we love. The God that we know, that we've been taught, that we have accepted in our hearts and minds as the one true God, Satan wants us to leave him. He wants us to forsake him and everything that has to do with him. Satan cannot stand you having a loving relationship with your heavenly Father. He wants to try to destroy that. And so Ephesus was infiltrated by a host of deceiving false teachers, and therefore Paul sent this letter to Timothy to tell him, "Timothy, you need to make every effort possible to stop the influence of these destructive false teachers." The opening charge in verses 3 through 11 sets the scene for the rest of the epistle, the rest of the letter. So again, today we are just beginning to look at the instructions Paul gave to Timothy concerning false doctrine. We're going to look at the first two things there. First of all, the false doctrine of Ephesus. What were they teaching? What was going on? What did Paul see? What was he told about? What was he aware of that was going on in Ephesus that was disturbing his heart so much so that he writes to Timothy and he says, "Timothy, you've got to put a stop to this." What was it? We see it in verses 3 and 4. Again, we read, Paul says to Timothy, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus." Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy. Timothy is working in the city of Ephesus, perhaps as the bishop over all the house churches or as a pastor of one of the main churches in Ephesus. He was a very influential person already in Ephesus. Paul says, "As you continue to work there in Ephesus, and I went to Macedonia, I besought thee that thou mightest charge some of them that teach no other doctrine." The word charge is an important word. It's a military term. You ought to underline that. It means to order them to stop teaching, To command is a very strong word, to command. I gave Zach a charge this morning, and I hope that the authority, not of my voice, but as a minister of God, my command to Zach to carry on the work of the Lord biblically and scripturally came through loud and clear. And so Paul was given Timothy here a charge, a command, an order. You have to deal with this problem. Zach, I'm sorry to tell you this, but not every day in the ministry is going to be pleasant. There are going to be issues that are going to come up in the church that you're going to have to deal with, and you're going to say, I wish I didn't have to deal with this. Perhaps that's already happened. There are going to be issues. There are issues in a lot of churches, unfortunately, that a lot of good men of God, a lot of good pastors have resigned and left the church rather than deal with the problem. Shame on them. We need to be very careful that we do not allow some other doctrine come in and destroy this church. And as the days are evil, as we get closer and closer, as we approach the end of this age, as we get closer and closer to the tribulation period, we're going to see more and more false teaching try to disrupt the growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ within the churches. And so Paul says, Timothy, make every effort to stop the influence of these destructive false teachers. The false doctrine of Ephesus, the error of the false teachers. Verse 4, these are men who neither give heed to fables, Paul's saying to Timothy, neither give heed to fables, that's what these people are teaching, endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, building up, which is in faith, so do. Let me read that again so that we get the context, so we get the actual statement here that Paul's making. Paul says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge, order, some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. So what are we talking about here? False teachers. Paul says, number one, they're not to be taken lightly. But as Paul said to Titus, their mouths must be stopped in Titus 1:11. Timothy was to use the full weight of Paul's apostolic authority in dealing with this problem. So he had the authority as a pastor to deal with this problem of false teaching, one of the worst problems that any pastor will ever have to deal with. The false teachers within the church were teaching, first of all, quote unquote, other doctrine. That word other, heteros, means another of a different kind. It's not the doctrine that they found in the Bible. It's a totally different teaching. We're going to get into what that exactly means in just a moment, but it's a doctrine of a different kind. They were teaching things that were directly opposed to what the apostles were given by inspiration of God, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The teaching of the apostles in the first century church was the standard of authority, the standard by which all other teaching was to be judged. So now, what exactly were they teaching? Verse 4 tells us they were teaching fables and endless genealogies. Fables are myths, legends, fictional stories manufactured by men. Doctrines of devils, doctrines of demons. The word profane in verse 4, verse 1. means wicked babbling. Old wives' fables, old wives' fables are silly tales. In other words, I summed this up very simply. They were the kind of people that teach these things because they simply believe the Bible, listen to me, the Bible is not enough. They don't believe the Bible is all we need. They don't believe that the plain, simple truth of the Scripture is sufficient to save. All the religions, someone says all the religions of the world fall into two categories. And here I'm going to identify how you can know quickly when teaching is false teaching. All religions of the world fall into two categories. There are those who teach that salvation is by grace through faith alone. There's nothing you can do. There's no way you can earn it. There's no way you can deserve it. But when God chooses to save you and give you a born-again experience and give you eternal life, you receive it by His grace. It's a free gift. Salvation, eternal life, is a free gift given by God. There's nothing you can do. And then there's the other religion. Those who believe that salvation is by grace through God plus works. Something you need to do. Something you need to become. Someone you need to be in order to get to heaven. One old preacher put it this way. He says, the right religion says salvation is based on something that is done. The other religion is based on something you must do. Jesus Christ has already done everything that needs to be done in order for us to get to heaven. He died for our sins on the cross. He became the substitutional sacrifice for our sins on the cross. His blood became the mercy seat, the atonement for our sins, so that we could have victory over those sins, over the penalty for those sins, which is death. We could achieve eternal life. We could receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, through what He has done on the cross. Always remember what Jesus said in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have someone that comes in and teaches, no, that's not enough. You must also do something. You have to be righteous and obey the law. The law is good. The Bible teaches us that the law has a purpose. The law is for those who are profane and those who are wicked and those who are sinners. The law shows them that their unrighteousness deserves punishment, that there is a judgment coming. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when I send Him into the world, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. There will be those who say, you have to be a faithful Christian. You have to go to church every Sunday. You have to teach a Sunday school class. You have to sing in the choir. You have to chalk up points. And if you get enough points, maybe you'll make it to heaven. Watch out for those teachers. Watch out for those who say you have to belong to one specific denomination or one specific church, and all those poor folks out there and all those other churches and all those other denominations, there's no way they're going to make it to heaven. I grew up in a church like that. I mean, it was a good church, and 98% of what they taught was good stuff. It was directly from the Bible. But I was taught, if you go to another church, your soul will be lost. Because this is the only church that you'll hear the truth. Watch out. Satan is deceptive. He is transformed into something that looks good. And it may sound good, but it's not always true. It's not always true. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that same truth, that's the same truth that Peter and John gave to the Sanhedrin, the 70 members of the council that ruled over the religious affairs of Israel in Acts 4:12. They said very plainly, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. The Jews would never do that. Even today, we must always be on guard for the teaching of a doctrine that is contrary to the gospel. Remember the word other, another of a different kind. It's not the gospel. We have to be aware that Satan is the culprit. Therefore, he sends these false teachers in unawares. We may not be able to spot them right away. They can be hard to identify and very deceitful through their flowery speaking and convincing words. But only those who are well grounded in the truth, and the pastor is not the only person in the church who's responsible to be well grounded in the truth. We preach and teach the truth, and that makes you responsible. You sit here and you hear it. Each one of us should be able to identify, you know, when you hear something and your ears perk up and say, that doesn't quite sound right. Did I understand what that person was saying? The Holy Spirit within you will use the truth that you've heard and learned to help you spot and identify false teachers. God's Word abiding in you will enable you to spot and remove false teachers before they do a lot of damage. False teachers threaten people with eternal ruin. Therefore, they are not to be taken lightly. If you follow the teaching of a false teacher, and if you start accepting that the teaching that salvation requires more than grace, it requires you to do something, it requires you to be a certain type of person or a certain follow a certain path, that teaching's not to be taken lightly. Listen to Paul's warning in Galatians. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, same word, another of a different kind, unto you, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you, then that ye have received, let him be accursed. What was the gospel that Paul preached? Salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. Secondly, we want to look today at the goal of false teachers. What do they want to do? Look at verses 5 and 6. Now, the end of the commandment is charity, love, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. Which some having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. The goal of false teachers is to get you to leave the God you love. Again, back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. They want you to depart from the God you love with all your heart and soul. Love, the word charity, is the mark of the true church, and it's the mark of a true Christian. How many times have we quoted Jesus in John 13:35? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Agape love, the love of God. John added, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Agape love involves self-denial and self-sacrifice. Because what does love do? Agape love, it is not thinking about what I want, what I need. But agape love is always looking out for the needs in other people and seeking for ways to meet those needs. Agape love flows from three different sources. Look again at verse 5. First, it flows from a pure heart. The source of agape love is from a pure heart. In Psalm chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, the psalmist asks a question. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers that question. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. According to Titus chapter 3, verse 5, a pure heart is the heart that has been washed by regeneration, truly born again, saved by the Spirit of God. A pure heart, according to Romans 6, 17, is an obedient heart, a heart that says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? How can I obey you? How can I show you my love and demonstrate my affection toward you? And the Bible is full of commands of things that we should do in order to demonstrate God's love. Not in order to get saved, but to love one another as He loved us. A second prerequisite for agape love, the second source, is a good conscience. A good conscience. Again, verse 5. Listen to what Paul says about the God-given conscience in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. He said, For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing them witness. God gave you a conscience. When you do something wrong, you know it's wrong. When you sin, the Holy Spirit will prick your conscience. He will disturb you about that sin. He will let you know it's not acceptable unto God. It's not a holy or righteous thing. And what did Paul say? I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The conscience is our guide. The Holy Spirit uses our conscience to produce a sense of right and wrong, and when we do wrong things, it produces a sense of shame and guilt. It tells us that something is wrong inside. Listen to Titus 1:15. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Those who are unsaved, it's hard for them to know right and wrong. It's almost impossible for them to have a sense of things that are sinful and to understand that they're accountable to God, a holy God. And it is not just morally wrong, not just socially wrong to do certain things, but it is biblically wrong. It is spiritually wrong. It is ungodly. Paul's goal was to exercise himself always to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man in Acts 24:16. And finally, the third source for agape love comes from faith unfeigned. You say, what is faith unfeigned? What does that mean? It means faith that is sincere, faith that is real, faith that is not hypocritical. Don't just say you believe in God. If you don't believe in God, don't tell people, I believe in God. But if you truly trust in God, if you truly believe there's no other salvation, I have to believe and trust in the fact that Jesus died for me. He took my penalty for sin. He took my guilt. He paid for all that on the cross of Calvary. He set me free when He forgave me of all the things I've ever done and all the things I will ever do. When Jesus Christ gave me forgiveness, I became a child of God. I was born again by the Spirit of God. I was quickened. I was made alive again. I was spiritually dead, but now I'm alive spiritually, and I'll be alive forevermore. That is genuine faith, by believing and trusting in that. But when you just say, oh, I have faith, you run into people on the street. You know, I believe, I pray every day. I hear that so often. I pray all the time. And then you try to share with them what Jesus Christ did for them, and they don't want to hear that. It's all about, you know, me. What am I doing? Look at me, how good I am, what I've accomplished in my life. That's not the important thing. The important thing is what Jesus Christ did on that cross for me when he died on Calvary's Hill. Today we've examined two things. The error of false teachers. We need to watch out for teaching that changes or waters down or adds works to the gospel salvation, which comes to us by grace alone. Secondly, we've talked about the goal of false teachers. They love and vain jangling. Those two things don't mix. Vain jangling is jangling. That's hard to say. Vain jangling is empty teaching. Empty. Sometimes, unfortunately, during COVID, we would turn the TV on to get, you know, some nourishment, some inspirational teaching, some preaching. And some of the preachers on TV preaching the gospel. Praise God for them. Some of them are solid, grounded in the truth, the Word of God. And then you turn some on and you say, what is he talking about? That's not in the Bible. Or he's telling stories. You know, stories, vain jangling, talking about genealogies. Well, they go back into history and they pull out a saint and they say, what a great person he was. You ought to pray to Saint George or Saint Henry. You know, he was such a saint. He achieved sainthood by doing all these things and accomplishing all these things. That's vain jangling. They try to mix that with the gospel, and that's not love. A person who does that does not love God, and he doesn't love you. Vain jangling is empty. It's mythological jargon or useless stories. We must love others by giving them the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins, the sins of each and every one of us. We must believe that he is the only way of salvation. And next week, Lord willing, we'll deal with two more issues of the false doctrine of Ephesus, the motives. What are the motives of false teachers and what is the effect of false teachers? In closing, Oliver B. Green wrote these words, "The devil never stands idly by while the church, or the individual believer, I add, grows in the depth of spiritual power and understanding. He does everything, the devil does everything in his diabolical power to cool off the church that is ablaze for Jesus. The enemy is always sowing tares among the wheat. It is therefore imperative that we untiringly declare the glorious gospel of the grace of God. Paul's admonition to Timothy and us is, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." That's where this is leading up to. Paul starts out, Timothy, you have a problem there in Ephesus. There's a lot of teaching going on that is not true. By the time we get to 2 Timothy, Paul says, rebuke these people. Reprove these people. Extinguish this other doctrine that's being taught. Father, we pray today that the message of salvation will be loud and clear, that people will be able to go home today saying they heard that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation, that Jesus Christ paid for my sins when he died on the cross of Calvary. He will offer me forgiveness. He will allow me to be born again by the Spirit of God. He will give me the gift of God, which is eternal life. I think I'm going to believe on Jesus. I think that's the only right thing to do. Would you accept him? Would you receive him today? Just like you receive a gift, a Christmas gift or a birthday gift, you need to receive this gift from Jesus Christ. The temptation that Satan's going to put in your heart is going to say, it's not that easy. You have to do something to get that gift. You have to pay something or earn it some way. But dear God, help everyone to understand this is truly a free gift. There is nothing to be done because Jesus Christ has done it all. He paid for our sins. And I pray that if there's someone here today who has struggled with salvation and does not understand that it's as simple as ABC, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, believe that He died for your sins, confess those sins, say, God, I am a sinner, save me. He will. He will do that for you if you sincerely mean it. In Jesus' name we ask, dear God, that you would do what only you can do. Amen.